with some of you about last week's message on the eternal life, and I appreciate that many of you have paid full attention to that wonderful truth in the scripture, very much related to the very beginning of our Christian life and how it affects our life throughout in our pilgrimage. Some of you send me email also, further clarifying certain truths, and I hope and pray that as we fine-tune the fundamentals, especially in relation to the basic truths related to salvation, that it may be a great blessing to all of us. I would like to continue the same truth on eternal life, because it is, in my own understanding, I thought it was just restricted to the Gospel of John and the writings of John, because John is the one who predominantly uses that particular word or phrase. But what I have found in the scripture is Apostle John stated it for the first time. The Lord Jesus Christ defined it, and Apostle Paul further explained and clarified it, how it relates to our post-salvation life. John's emphasis and Jesus' emphasis is more in relation to our salvation. Paul's emphasis is more in relation to our life upon this earth as Christians, as believers, and how the truth of eternal life should impact us. We looked at a few passages last week, and just by way of summary, you know, eternal life is something we possess, something we receive as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It is an eternal possession at the moment of salvation, here and now. He who believes in me has eternal life. So that question is settled. But the Lord Jesus Christ defined it further by saying that in his high priestly prayer in John's Gospel chapter 17 verse 3, that this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So it is a relational, personal commitment, and through that commitment, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and that is eternal life. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ declaring to some people at the end of the days that I never knew you. The reason is you never knew me. That is the reason. They said, we proclaimed messages in your name, we cast out demons, we conducted healing campaigns, we prophesied, we did miracles, we were very much involved in ministries and missions and activities and lot of things we did for you. All those things were good. But the Lord said, finally, I do not know you. The reason is, you did not know me. Now, I think it this way, that the visitors, we all get visitors. They come home, we enjoy their visit, and they stay with us for a while, maybe for 2 days or 3 days or for a week. And after that, they leave. You know, they go. But what about our children? They never leave our home, you know, until they are adults. They permanently stay with us. Some of us may have the privilege of having maids coming into your home and helping in the household, you know, responsibilities or cooking and cleaning. But at the end of the day, the maid may be very beautiful. Her cooking may be better than your wife's cooking, you know. But at the end of the day, she leaves. The reason is there is no relationship there. But your wife, she lives with you. She stays with you. She abides in that home. And that is what Jesus meant. That knowledge, that commitment, that relationship, that relation. And that is eternal life. Then in Romans chapter 6, so we will turn there again. That's where we concluded last week. In Romans chapter 6, in a passage related to sanctification, not gospel, not salvation. Romans 6 is related to the sanctification, the progressive sanctified life of a believer. Even though some of those truths may be applicable to a sinner, like for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was penned by Paul in the context of sanctification. Now look at verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, sin was our slave and our master, we are set free, and having become slaves of God, now God is our master, we are his slaves, and as a result, what happened? You have your benefit as a result of living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, living under God as your master, you have your benefit, the fruit to sanctification, holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So Paul is clarifying a very important truth here, that as we are increasingly separated from sin, I'm using the words very carefully to catch what Paul exactly means. In our day-to-day Christian life, after we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, after we have possessed eternal life, Paul is writing here about our increasing separation from sin unto holiness, progressive sanctification. And as we are increasingly separated from sin, increasingly separated to God, being more under his authority and lordship and living for him, we are able to enjoy the power of the eternal life in this life. So the eternal life is there, but through progressive sanctification, we are able to enjoy the abundance of it, the power of it, the enjoyment of it, which leads to an overcoming life, a victorious life, a conquering life, a peaceful life, a hopeful life, and a happy life. And the end is eternal life. And the very end in its fullness. Eternal life is the life of the ages, the resurrection life, the very nature of God. In the age to come, in our resurrection, we will get it in its fullness. But we already have it. But what we already have to enjoy the power and the dynamics of it, that the increasing separation from sin and increasing separation unto God, that is needed. That is why sometimes we do not know whether some of us have eternal life or not. You may have it. But since if there is no increasing separation unto God, the fruit to sanctification, if that is not there, the eternal life is not really manifested or demonstrated. We are not able to enjoy it, do business with it. It is there, salvation is secure, but you are not able to enjoy the abundant life. John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now this morning, shall we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to make a statement. If I am wrong, pardon me. I am sure that most of you might not have seen this verse or have never thought about this verse. The reason is, until recently, I haven't seen it this way. Now, it doesn't mean that since I haven't seen, you haven't seen it. But you know, I have gone through this chapter so many times. And I have preached from this chapter. But look at what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Have you ever seen that before? Lay hold of eternal life. Is Paul asking Timothy to be saved again? No. Because he already has eternal life. Then what is Paul trying to say in this verse? Lay hold of eternal life. You know, in the same chapter, verse 19, a similar idea. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How we can lay hold on eternal life? You have it. But Paul is saying, that's why in the beginning I reminded you that Paul is clarifying and further explaining its meaning in relation to how the blessing and possession of eternal life is related to our present life and ministry. So, lay hold of eternal life. Paul is not asking Timothy to be saved again, but Paul is asking Timothy to demonstrate the real life that is in him. Its power, its vitality, its vigor, and its victory in an increasing measure. Because in the previous verses, three commandments are given, three imperatives are given to Timothy. And what is that? One is, in verse 12, it is fight. In verse 11, flee. But you, O man of God, flee these things. In the context, it is talking about fleeing covetousness, greediness, love of money. You, man of God, Timothy, you, man of God, you flee, you run away from these things. Flee and pursue, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee, follow. What is number 3? Verse 12. Fight. Now, the word for fight is literally the word for struggle, the word for contest. The word is the literal word agonizomai, from which we get the word agony. Your life is a fight. It is an agonizing contest. You know, Christian life, you have to flee, you have to deliberately flee, you have to follow, that is something which you do, then you have a fight all the time against covetousness, against lust and against immorality, against the attractions of the world, against sinful temptations, against the choices Satan brings on your path. So flee, follow, fight. And the word fight is a stronger word because it is really a fight for eternity. It is a fight of your life. I know all of us go through that every day. Not only young people, older people in various, you know, men and women in various areas of our life and choices as we live in this sinful world. You know, it is not simply a matter of choice. Paul is saying, you have to fight your way through. How can you fight your way through without failing? In the power of the eternal life. That is why he said, lay hold of it. Grasp it fully. The word lay hold literally means grasp it fully. Live it out. Grasp the wonderful truth of eternal life in your life. If you don't do that, you are not able to fight the fight of faith. So how can I really fight the fight of faith? It is in the power of the eternal life. So lay hold of eternal life means Grasp the power and the blessings of eternal life fully in your life and live it out. Demonstrate it in an increasing measure in your flight, in your life. Are you doing that? Have you ever understood this concept of eternal life? Laying hold of eternal life? We have eternal life. Now, I want to confess that in my lifetime, I have never heard anybody. I was never in a congregation or in a group anywhere. Anybody preached on laying hold on eternal life. But the word of God tells that we need to lay hold of eternal life. Sometimes once you are saved, always saved, deadens our spirit and our mind. And that doctrine, even though it is scriptural, that doctrine is true. I believe it. You believe it. You know, we all believe it. But sometimes we have a tendency to take it to the extreme that we forget our daily responsibilities of laying hold of eternal life and fighting our way through eternity in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why some people, you know, they fine-tune it too much and then they make it like a what salvation. You might have heard about the controversy between free grace and lordship salvation. I think this is the issue, you know. Probably people are taking it to the extremes. But there should be a proper balance. The power of eternal life has to be demonstrated. And I believe in the light of the New Testament that a person who has really received eternal life will demonstrate its power somehow or other, somewhere. And if there is no power, no fruit, no demonstration of it, his eternal life seems to be very questionable. Once saved, always saved. That is true. But at the same time, there are so many responsibilities given to us in our path as we progress in our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy, you have eternal life, but you haven't grasped it fully, lay hold of it, enter into its fullness. But Timothy's fruitfulness and effectiveness in life is conditioned upon your response to eternal life. You know, Timothy's fruitfulness and Timothy's effectiveness, Timothy's victory in this fight is conditioned upon laying hold of eternal life. See, there is another common problem we all face in our life, you know, and that problem is we all fight against sin and we are not able to ultimately win, then we give it up. I'm sure all of us have gone through that stage or still struggling through it, whatever be that sin, you know. That is, we fight against sin, we make decisions, we are determined, all those things are there. But finally, we are not able to win. But when we lay hold of eternal life in an increasing measure, we are drawing closer to our Savior, His love, His protective power, and His energy. And the blessings of that eternal life, you know, overflows in our life, and not because of our decision, because of that power, we are able to overcome the life of sin in our life. You know, that is something I'm sure all of us struggle through in our life. But at the end of the day, you wonder, you know, I have been trying, I have been doing this, I have been, you know, going through various disciplines of life, but I am not really able to overcome it. The reason is, you are not able to really lay hold, you are not really laying hold of eternal life. So, John stated that those who believe in Jesus Christ has eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ defined it. What is eternal life? And Paul further explained and clarified it, not only in relation to salvation, but in relation to our personal life. So Paul asked Timothy to lay hold of eternal life. Validate your eternal life. Celebrate your eternal life. Demonstrate your eternal life. Manifest your eternal life by grasping it fully. Lay hold of it. Now, a couple of more truths in relation to this. This is more of a little bit of a topical exposition. This is Timothy's responsibility to flee and to follow and to fight. This is not something which the Lord will do for him. This is something which Timothy has to do. Throughout the New Testament, our responsibility in the progressive process of sanctification is emphasized. Salvation is secure, but the abundance and the enjoyment of the practical Christian life and its victory, laying hold of eternal life, those things we are called to do. And we have to cooperate with the Spirit of God. It is not 50% we do, 50% God does. It is 100% the Lord does. But we have to cooperate with what the Lord is doing in us. I'm not doing it. The Lord is doing it. But the Lord wants me to cooperate with him. And that is our personal responsibility. So we will read a couple of verses from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The concept related to lay hold of eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Again, a call for practical sanctification. We read, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves. So I thought, the Lord is the one cleansing me. That is only one side of the coin. But what does Paul say here to the Corinthians for laying hold of eternal life, for their practical sanctification? You have to cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. God will not do that for you. You have to do it. If I'm filthy in the flesh and in the spirit, the reason is I'm not cleansing myself. Oh, I thought the Lord will do it. No, 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 the Lord will not do this. I think that emphasis in our theology has become a necessity because of the diluted understanding of the gospel and sanctification in evangelicalism today. Cleanse yourself. The Lord will not do this. What you can do, the Lord will not do for you. What you cannot do, the Lord will do for you. That is his principle. What I cannot do, the Lord will do for me. But what you can do, the Lord will not do for us. The other familiar verse, we don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself. Oh, we always say the Lord examines me, you know, I'm clear before the Lord. That verse tells, let a man examine himself. Your personal responsibility. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm taking these verses because it is important that we know that these verses are here in the Word of God. And we should know its meaning and its application. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So if the wicked one touches you, this verse tells you are not keeping yourself. It was an amazing discovery to me when I studied it. You know, see, what does the text say? We know that we are of God. We have eternal life. We are the children of God. We are going to heaven. That is settled forever. You know, and whoever is born of God does not sin. He does not practice sin. Habitually, he does not sin. But he who has been born of God, how he does not habitually sin? How he is not able to habitually sin? Because he who has been born of God keeps himself. He takes every precaution, both in his word and deed and sight and look and action and mind and walk and fellowship and friendship and what he seeks, where he goes, in everything. Some people call it legalism. That's not legalism. Legalism is your own ideas imposed upon the word of God and asking somebody to follow it for their salvation and sanctification. We have plenty of that everywhere. But this is the truth of God. You know, one who has been born of God does not continually practice sin. How that is possible? Because, not because God is keeping him. He keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That is the meaning of lay hold of eternal life. Dear brothers and sisters, these are very important truths in relation to our practical life. Not only to young, but to old, but to everyone. You know, our personal walk with the Lord, our confession, our purity, our sanctification, the careful steps we decisively and deliberately take in our life. One more verse, 1 John 3:3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. But earlier John said, the blood of his son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is a salvific truth. That is a salvational truth. That is not the end of Christian life. That is only the beginning. But this is a sanctifying truth. And it is for that sanctifying experience and its blessing the Lord has kept us upon this earth, that through the process of sanctification and blessing, we can love him, we can serve him, we can serve his people, we can shape up the saints, we can be a blessing to others. How that is possible? The key is in my hand. Because yourself and himself, oneself. When you drive, you pray as you go to work in these busy roads, Lord, keep me. But you are very vigilant and very careful when you drive. Otherwise, you know the consequence, what will happen. So who keeps you? Whether the Lord keeps you or you keep yourself. It is the same principle here. When you are sick, you go to the doctor, but you pray that the Lord, you may heal me. But the Lord heals us. That is true. The Lord heals us, no doubt about it. But we go to the doctor and we take the medicine. When you write an exam, you pray, Lord, help me to pass the exam, the test. But do you study? Yes, you have to. It is the same principle. Brothers and sisters, there is a principle like that in relation to Christian life. There is a principle like that, and that principle is seldom emphasized, or we do not really pay attention to that. That is why we still live defeated lives, melancholic life, depressed lives, lives that are not in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. It affects our attitude, our outlook, and our action, our ministry. All these things happen. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So, keeping oneself is the God-ordained means to progress in our sanctification. You know, it is the God-ordained means through which we can be victorious in our sanctification. As I was studying and praying more about these truths, it was an amazing discovery. I was very much excited. I was able to examine my own life in the life of it. And in my study, I came across a servant of God who clarified certain things, you know. I was so happy that the Lord showed me what he wrote. This is what he has written. Possession of eternal life is one thing, but taking hold of it is another thing. The former is static, the latter is dynamic. The former depends upon God, the latter depends on us. The former comes through faith alone. Taking hold of eternal life requires faith plus obedience daily in our life. This is the secret that we fight. We fight jealousy, but still we are jealous. We fight gossiping, but still we gossip. We find covetousness and greediness, but still it is there in us. We fight anger and lust, but still we fall a prey to it. We fight pride and fear, but still we are proud and fearful. We made a lot of decisions. We really wanted to fight against it. We talked back to the devil, but nothing happened. Dear brothers and sisters, in an increasing measure, when we know our Lord, this is eternal life, that they may know me, they may know thee, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In an increasing measure, when we develop that intimate love relationship of love and obedience to our Lord, enjoy his power of resurrection and the possession of the abundance and fullness of eternal life, when we lay hold of it and cleanse ourselves and take personal steps toward it, then we will be delivered. Because Paul said in Romans 6:22, the fruit of it, the benefit of it is sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. How beautiful it is, you know. The fruit of it, the benefit of it is sanctification. The end, outcome of it is eternal life. And I hope and pray that the concept of eternal life, what we have studied last week and today in relation to salvation, and how the concept of eternal life is related to progressive sanctification in our life, may it make us more accountable, more responsible, more vigilant, more careful, more joyful Christian, more celebrating Christians, more Christians that are excited about the wonderful gift of eternal life, that we may have a conquering life, an overcoming life, by laying hold of eternal life which he has given to us. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the amazing truths of thy holy word, both in its doctrine and in its practical application. We have always enjoyed the gift of eternal life in us, and we know that the Lord Jesus has given us eternal life the very moment we have trusted in him. But what an amazing discovery from thy word, that we are commanded to lay hold of eternal life, to work it out, in an increasing measure to reap the blessings and the power of it, so that we may be joyful, we may be peaceful, we may be hopeful, and we may be victorious in our life. What a wonderful discovery for us this morning, that each one of us have certain responsibilities, that cleansing oneself, purifying oneself, protecting oneself. Father, help each one of us to pay more attention to these things. The wicked one does not touch him, and he or she does not habitually practice sin, because he, she keeps himself or herself. Help us to cooperate with the leading of the Spirit of God in our life, that we may never resist the promptings of the Spirit. We thank thee for the gift of eternal life, as we read in 1 John 5:20, that he is the eternal life. He himself is the eternal life. And we praise you for our blessed Savior, that he is our eternal life and he has given us eternal life. We commend and commit ourselves to your protection and to your safekeeping. Give us the stamina, the vigor, and the vitality to overcome the flesh, the world, and the sin. Now, Father, pray that our time of fellowship may be a blessing to us, and bless the Bible study to follow, as we pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name.